It is Eastertide indeed, a fascinating time of discovery, and it's a week later. Pray with me. Lord our God, we do pause to pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts that follow may be acceptable in your sight, you who are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. A week later. That's how our scripture reading this morning begins. Yes, I'm beginning my sermon message this morning with the scripture reading, and instead of waiting till I'm almost through with it, I've made Brandon a little nervous the last couple of weeks. A week later is exactly where we are from last Sunday, so this lesson fits nicely. Last week, the first Sunday of Easter, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear. And Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Well, he came and stood among most of them, at least. Right after we read how Jesus breathed on the disciples, most of them, giving them the Holy Spirit, we read that Thomas, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came last week. We're not sure when he did join up with the disciples an hour later or the next day, but he wasn't with them when they saw the Lord. So I was wondering and thought I'll ask this question. Who here this morning was not here last week? Yeah, come on, that's all right. We've all not been here at one point or another, right? Good. Well, you missed something. And not just one of my favorite Sundays of the year, right? You missed being breathed on by the risen Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit in that breath. You missed the first charge given to the disciples turned apostles in the Gospel of John. But you weren't the only ones. Thomas missed it too. And just to let you know this morning what the disciples told Thomas when he did show up with them an hour later or days later, they told him, "We saw the Lord." So what do you think of that? Do you believe that? Who was here last week? Hands up. Yeah. Didn't we see the Lord last week? Didn't we? Even a few of you who are here aren't so sure about that. I tell you, we did. I believe we did. And it wasn't even Easter. It was the week after Easter. We did. You don't believe that? Well, you're not the only ones. Thomas didn't believe it either. "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my fingers in the mark in my hand, in his side, I will not believe," Thomas said, whenever he did finally join the other disciples. We've all joined together again this morning, including a few who weren't here last week, and you're not sure. Unless we see, right? Well, anyway, continuing in the 20th chapter of the Gospel of John, listen for the word of God again. "A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut," curiously not locked like last week, but still shut, "Jesus came and stood among them again, and again said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas," he obviously knew of Thomas' doubt somehow, Jesus wasn't with them when Thomas said what he said to his friends, but Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hands and put it in my side. Don't doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him. Whether or not he actually touched Jesus with his finger or his hands, we don't know, but he saw them, and Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Exclamation point if you're following along in your New Revised Standard Version Pew Bible. I actually looked up this verse in all of the translations in my study last week, about six different ones. They all have exclamation points after Thomas' profession Seeing is believing, right? But Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is, with, I trust, a few obvious editorial comments, the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So friends, almost as familiar as the scene at the tomb 2 weeks ago, and maybe even a little more familiar than that first resurrection appearance of last week, is this story about, quote, doubting Thomas. Always read a week or two after Easter with a more or less consistent message. I remember growing up, I put them in this order of faithlessness or disloyalty: Judas the betrayer, Peter the denier, and Thomas the doubter. Why didn't he catch on right away? Was he an agnostic or a skeptic? He probably doubted Jesus for all the time that he was with him. Yeah? He was probably the one who held back at every turn, muttering something like, "I don't know, guys, this doesn't feel quite right. What if we get this all wrong and get in trouble?" The one that all of the other faithful disciples, well, other than Judas and Peter, had to reassure and cajole. "Come on, Thomas, he's been right so far. Stop questioning and disbelieving. Stop being so skeptical. Stop doubting, Thomas." I mean, that story of Thomas became and becomes so dramatic in my mind and in our minds and our sermon messages. And we tell it in such a narrow way that he winds up getting scolded every year at best and disdained at worst. Third on the list of disciples not to be. But honestly, and maybe you've asked this question yourself, what was his sin? What was his problem? He simply had been absent. Beyond the sight and the sound of Jesus' presence in the experiences of the others as they gathered together on that first day in the morning and in the evening on that day. You remember Peter and the other disciple, the beloved disciple, saw an empty tomb according to the Gospel of John. They saw empty linens wrapped in a curious fashion in that empty tomb according to John. Mary Magdalene heard her name called out and talked with the risen Lord according to John. And when it was evening on that day, Easter day, Jesus appeared to all those who had gathered, all except, as far as we know, Thomas. And he spoke to them and he breathed on them and he taught them the words of forgiveness. And he told them what they were supposed to do now, according to John. I mean, right? Everyone else, these guys and that one gal, are the stalwart, loyal ones, the ones without a pejorative adjective in their names. They all got to see and hear, to be blessed and to be instructed. Why shouldn't Thomas ask for that too? Well, you get it. And again, maybe you've asked those same questions. I trust. I'm just shedding a little more than my own guilt from years of blaming Thomas for simply being absent. How many times have I been absent? You, not shown up. We've all missed plenty. But just as we've begun cutting Thomas a little slack, it begins to dawn on us, as is the case with John and his gospel at almost every turn, this story is not about a betrayal on Maundy Thursday, or a denial on Good Friday, or the joy of Easter morning, or the charge of that evening. This story is a story about what happens after all of that. This story is John's way of opening doors to new stages of faith and church life. It ends the gospel, except for two verses, a two-verse epilogue. Chapter 21, which we'll explore in the weeks ahead before Pentecost Sunday, is an appendix of chapters 1 to 20, written by someone else. No, this story, this ending, is a doorway for what must happen next. The brief vignette that features Thomas is divided into two incidents which take place 1 week apart, kind of convenient for any one-day-a-week Christians, not that that includes any of us. The first incident happens with the disciples after they've all seen and heard. The second incident happens a week later, today, our reading of a second appearance. This one Thomas is in on. He is the subject of John's dramatizing technique. Thomas stands for that spirit that was increasingly found in the early church community. John's purpose with this closing story is to tell us a bit about the doubts and the denials that were being voiced in his time. You see, up until this story, faith came in the face of Jesus' physical appearance. But seeing, John realizes, is ending. Those who walked and talked and ate and laughed with Jesus are gone at the end of the first century. And those disciples of a second generation who may claim to see him are all in short supply. And in any case, their stories are surely less and less credible at the end of the first century. So here is the story of Thomas. In it, the Jesus of John's gospel sets up a new stage of faith, an experience of God not based solely on sight. The spirit of Thomas that John reveals in this late first century, early second century writing is, of course, still abroad in the church today, even more prevalent than before, we could argue, unless we see some sign. Yeah, we need some proof. The nuns increase, the skeptics multiply, unless they see. But that's not what faith is now. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things unseen. The Gospel of John is ended with this story. The eyewitness accounts are over. With this story of Thomas, never again will physical eyes or noses or tongues certify Jesus' presence. From now on, faith will come through hearing. Thomas is the one to whom it is announced first that from now on, hearing must do it all. Remember from our reading and my commentary, we're not told that Thomas actually followed Jesus' invitation to touch his wounds. What matters is that Thomas heard the words of Jesus and affirmed his new faith. My Lord, my God. Jesus said, Thomas answered. The word speaks, we respond. No sight. A few hundred, maybe thousands, came to faith in Thomas' lifetime, we can assume. Literally billions have come to the Christian faith in the centuries after in this way. After hearing what Jesus had done. So we keep speaking in every way we can, even with words. No, the real problem with Thomas for our time is not his doubt. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. I hope I've made that abundantly clear in the years you've had to listen to me up here. Thomas's problem was not that he doubted, but that he didn't trust what he heard. He denied his friend's witness. Friends with whom he had shared life for so long throughout the whole Gospel of John, love and trust within the community is the sign of Christ in its midst. Love and trust within the community. The lesson we take away from Thomas is not to never doubt, but to trust one another. Our fellow travelers, our fellow seekers, our fellow believers. We must now learn to believe not simply in the goodness of the Lord, but in the goodness of one another, in the witness of one another. Even when we deliver the strangest news, we have seen the Lord. How many of you were here last week? Yeah, it's all right. But let me tell you, last week, those of us who were together, we experienced the risen Lord. Do you believe me? In our gathering music and in song, in the reading, hearing, and proclaiming of the word, in our confession, in the charge to make every day Easter Day. Last week, we experienced the Lord with our ears. Do you believe us? Yes. Blessed are all who have not seen and yet have come to believe. For here now, in our beloved community, among all those with whom we've shared so much life for so long, hearing must be believing. Let anyone with ears to hear listen to one another. Amen.